people that may be down in the entryway there, tell them that we're getting started again. If you have a Bible today, I'd like you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want to talk a little bit today about leadership. If you want to know if you're a leader or not, just look behind you. Is somebody following you or not? You know, my wife and I have been enjoying watching some of these old films, about the British Navy. And one of the things that struck me was the importance of leadership. You know, basically, you had a ship. It was a floating little, I don't know what you call it, a microcosm of society in the ocean, and it had to have strict leadership authority for things to operate correctly. And if there's a breakdown in leadership, there would be possibly the whole ship could be lost. So leadership was really important. It really struck me about that. How that went, you know, back in the day when they had the sailing ships and whatever. Unfortunately, back in those days, they also had a mentality of inherited leadership. You know, just recently, the Queen of England passed away. So now who becomes king? Prince Charles is now King Charles, right? Whether he deserves it or not. Now, I have no comments whatsoever on that matter. But I'm just saying, whether he deserves it or not, he is now King of England. King of England. There he is. And it seems to me, if you do things that way, you are left inherently with situations where you have leaders who cannot lead. You would have leaders who cannot lead. They just inherited the role. And, you know, it struck me as interesting. Now, my daytime job, I work at a college, and I got an email from one of my colleagues, and she had no less than a half a dozen titles under her name. You know, she's a vice president of this and a coordinator of that and all these different things. And I chuckled because if I had to write down all the things I do, I'd probably have a dozen things listed. But I don't need to. I don't need to prop myself up. I say I got this, I got that, you know. I got a PhD and an MOUSC and a whatever else going on here. Titles don't make leadership happen. So you put a fancy title next to your name. Who knows what all these initials mean anyway? You know, you ever see a movie? And I love watching the credits. I'm weird. I just watch the credits. And all these people with all these initials behind their name. It's like, what even does that mean? You know, I decided to start a group, People Against Acronyms. You know, I hate three-letter acronyms. People Against Acronyms. I think we're going to call ourselves the PAA for short. But anyway, People Against Acronyms, that's what I'm going to do. But that said, titles don't make leadership happen. And like I said at the beginning, if you want to find out if you're a leader, look behind you. And I had a lady one time from another college call me up and ask me about leadership and what it took to make a leader. And I'm thinking out loud to her, and I'm saying, I don't know if you can really make somebody a leader. I mean, it's just not simple. It's not like taking a class and whoa and behold, you are a leader. But that said, leadership is important in the church. Leadership is important in the church. Last time we were talking about Paul and how he's on his missionary journeys. And Paul did not do things the way a modern-day church planner would do. You know, modern-day church planner would not act like the Apostle Paul. What did the Apostle Paul do? He sailed into a certain community or arrived in a certain community. He found a place where people were receptive to spiritual things, and he started preaching. He just started preaching. And people would get saved. And then he'd leave. Now, in deference to Paul, yes, a lot of times he left because he was fleeing for his life, to make a long story short. But a lot of times he got kicked out of the town and he would have to leave. But that said, who does that? Who gets a group of unsaved people saved and then leaves town? But invariably, he would then pass back through the town, find a group of believers, ordain elders, and move on again. And that seemed to be his mode of operation. And when he ordained leaders, there were certain qualities that he was looking for. There were certain qualities that would help him ascertain who to lay hands on, who to ordain. And fortunately for us, he sent a young man who was working with him, Timothy, to the church in Ephesus at one time to help establish order. And he actually left us with what we now have as qualifications for leadership. So if you're there, if you got 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, we're going to start reading it. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them be tested first, then let them serve as deacons, if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives must likewise be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husbands of one wife, managing their children and their household well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good understanding for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, as we unpack this scripture today, Lord, I just pray that you use me, as you always do, Lord, just to bring things up and guide this conversation, this teaching, Lord, in the way that you would have it go, Lord God. Equip us through your word in the name of Jesus. Amen. So if you don't remember anything else, I say to you today, remember this, leadership is based on character. Leadership is based on character. You know, it's kind of interesting because it's been said before, if you take a thief and just teach him how to, like, operate a train without building character in him, then he'll just steal the train, right? So there's something inherent that has to take place in people. But unfortunately, and I'm in academia, unfortunately, there seems to be a focus on learning in some areas, but not in the area of character. Oh, yeah, we have a course in ethics, and some of the things you'd say is, you know, a lot of this is self-evident, right? But not everything is self-evident. Not everything has been taught in this day and age. I remember, I'm looking at Dave Jellison here, and I remember when a mutual neighbor of ours, right after we moved into our house next to his, this kid walks into our house. No knock at the door. No, hello, can I come in? Never been taught. Didn't know. And somehow I became the supplier of Band-Aids for him. I guess Band-Aids had medicinal purposes. Every time you cut your finger, see Mr. Dykeshorn, because that Band-Aid will put a healing on it or something. I don't know. Somehow we got through. I just always had to go to Sam's Club and get a good stash of Band-Aids together. But it says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, an overseer must be above reproach. In the King James, it uses the word blameless. So that if somebody becomes a pastor in a certain church, it's not like the neighborhood people go, what's up with that? That guy owes me money. Or that guy stole my daughter's bike or whatever, you know. That guy, yeah, that guy? Really? Him? It shouldn't be that kind of situation. And I'll just say this as an aside, and I'm not pointing the finger at any particular group, but sometimes I wish our politicians would rise to the same occasion, if you know what I mean. Some of those characters certainly are not above reproach or blameless in any stretch of the imagination. Not to mention that there's some that are facing criminal charges right now. But anyway, all right. Another thing an elder has to have is desire. The desire to lead, the desire to be an elder. It says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. There's got to be a desire. You can have all kinds of people that fulfill all the qualifications, but if they don't have that desire to step into that role, they're not qualified. I remember years ago, there was a brother in the Lord, and he, if anyone was an acting elder, he was it in the church I was pastoring at the time. He would have qualified as an acting elder, but he didn't want the title, if you will. He didn't want the responsibility. As in his own words, he didn't want that target painted on his chest because he saw some of the things that the elders faced as leaders. It is sometimes like somebody painted a target on you. It is just that way. That's just the reality. But I believe the Holy Spirit gives us Teflon suits, brother. There ain't nothing sticking. It may hit you, but it just falls off. Ain't all right? Sometimes they got little barbs in there, huh? Yeah. All right. Other qualifications of elders. Husband of one wife. Sober-minded. Self-controlled. Respectable. Hospitable. Able to teach. Not a drunkard. Not violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. I remember seeing a story being done on this young man who had desired to pursue the role of a pastor. And they kind of made a big deal about it. And they interviewed him. And he kept saying, it's not about the money. And I was a pastor at the time. And I'm like, what money? Did I miss something here? It's not about the money. What money? What are we talking about here? I don't know. Anyway, he needs to be a manager. It says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 5, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Can't run your own household, how are you going to run the church? Right? He's got to be seasoned. It says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 6, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Man, I'll tell you, in my days of serving the Lord, 40 plus days serving the Lord, or 40 plus years. Hey, that's something. If it had been 40 days, I'd be preaching to myself here, right? But no, I've seen some guys that got saved, and man, they're like dynamic. It's like they're going places. Wow, watch this. And it's all of a sudden they crash and burn. Man, what happened? What happened? Sometimes there needs to be a little bit of mentorship going on. The older brother taking the younger brother along. You know what I'm talking about. So they need to be seasoned. They need to be well respected. 1 Timothy 3 verse 7. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace and into the snare of the devil. What do outsiders? It's talking about people that are unsaved. What do outsiders have to do with things within the church? Well, in a sense, some of their opinion does matter. Because if you're building a church in a community and you got some rogue guy as your pastor and you're nodding and winking at all kinds of evils and stuff like that, you know, the people in the community are probably going to have something to say about that. You know, I've seen it happen. I've seen some people in roles of a pastor that it's like, wow, that's a stretch. I remember going to a conference one time with Kirk, and we were talking to this one guy, and he was talking about how he was a church planner, and he was talking about what he would do. And he said, yeah, I'd go to a community where they had TV, a TV station, but it wasn't as such a big community that it was real costly. But they'd have a TV station. And then I would start preaching to sound like whoever was the big name preacher that everybody was listening to on TV. So I started preaching to sound like them. And then I'd buy TV time and get on the TV too. And I'd sound just like the other guy. I'm like, that's an interesting. And then he said, and this one church he was pastoring, he said, is one of the members of the church came up to him and said, Pastor, I don't like the, back in the day, we had this thing called the Volkswagen Beetle. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Air-cooled engine. Best speed, 50 miles an hour, and that's if your wife was out pushing, you know. But anyway, he was driving around the Volkswagen Beetle, and the members of his congregation said, I don't like the fact that you're driving around in the Beetle, Volkswagen Beetle. And he said, don't say anything about what I'm driving in now, and don't say anything about what I will be driving in. And sure enough, later on, he's driving the Cadillac. And he said every day he made sure he had a $100 bill in his pocket. And I'm like, what planet are you from, brother? What planet are you? You know, I didn't say that to him. I was just a young guy in the Lord, really. But it was like, my goodness. So, well respected and must rule well. Let the elders who rule well, and this is, I took this out of 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. It's not in the actual passage we read, but it has to do with it. Let the elders who rule well be considered of double honor, especially those who labor at preaching and teaching. So those are qualifications for elders. And, you know, it's something I was mentioning to my wife here. I years ago, I went to a Jack Hayford pastor's conference. And I don't know if some of you are aware, but he just passed away. Another great man in the Lord just passed away. And this man, I mean, he was humble. He was very effective in teaching. He wrote multiple books. But yet, there was a spiritual dynamic about him. He was really open to supernatural gifts of the Spirit and even things that puzzled him. I remember he related this one experience he had where he was mentoring this one young man in this room, and he said, all of a sudden, all these sparkly things started descending from the top of the ceiling. And he looked at the guy, and the guy was looking at him, and he said, and here's all these sparkly things. I don't know if he used those words, but and here they are. And then they stopped, and he said, And now they're gone. And it was like, what was that all about? I don't know. He didn't know. Was it something going wrong with the air conditioning duct? I don't know. But he was so open to things of spirit, and he wrote many, many songs. Many, many songs. I think we sing some of them today. But it was neat being at this pastor's conference, because I'll tell you something, there wasn't just one mold for a pastor. Oh, my goodness. We were all as different as any group of people, any eclectic. I thought we'd all be the same. As a matter of fact, I thought everybody was going to be just like me. Well, that wasn't the case. They were all very different. We're all different. But we all need to rule well. And we all need to labor in preaching and teaching. Hey, what about deacons? We're going to go on and read this in 1 Timothy 3:8 and 10. It says, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued. You heard of the phrase, he speaks with forked tongue? It says one thing and then says the other? Yeah. Not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. I love that statement. It's like, you know what? There's a mystery here, things of God that we don't even know. We don't get. This side of heaven, we may never know, but we're comfortable with that. We're comfortable with that. Some things of God, some things he kind of keeps secret. And I'm okay with that. Yeah. It must be proven. 1 Timothy 3, verse 10, let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives must likewise be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. There used to be a joke people would say, you got something going on in your life? Why don't you tell me about it so we can all pray about it? And then you go share with the next guy. And there's something to be said about keeping a confidence, right? There's something to be said about keeping a confidence. They need to have just one wife. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. You know, we don't see that this much in this day and age, although I did notice on TV there's some guy that has sister wives or something like that. I don't know if he still has them all or if they're dropping like flies now or whatever. You know, that guy would definitely not qualify. I'm sorry. You know, it's interesting, but I was in Africa one time, and I met this young man, and he was a local, and we were talking, and he told me that he was an only child, and I always take things at face value. People tell me something, I'm like, okay, he has no reason to lie to me. And then this taxi cab goes by one day. We're walking along, and somebody toddles the horn, and he waves, and I said, oh, who is that, a friend of yours? He said, no, that's my brother. So I'm like, okay, so I thought you said you were an only child. You know, I'm an innocent man. I ferret out more lies this way. I said, I thought you were only child. And he said, I'm the only child of my mother, but my father has four wives. And the way they worked it is, if you can afford it, you would marry, you get tired of the one wife, that's fine, she has her own house. You marry another wife and you set up another house. And you get tired of that one, then you marry another woman and set up another house. And so, guys, can you imagine paying for four households? I can't even keep up with one. Your honey-do list, can you imagine what that would be like? Oh, my goodness. I remember a preacher once saying, polygamy is just another word for dunghill. And I think he was just using polite terms. But you get the picture. So, yeah, one wife. But there's a reward for those who serve well as deacons, gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I think we would be doing well to focus in on teaching character, particularly when kids are at a young age. Teaching them character. Not just rules and regulations, but the why. You know, you could go really, really far with the golden rule, which is what? Right. I got invited to speak in a public school, and I used that. I didn't quote the chapter and verse. I push the envelope sometimes, I admit it. You're not supposed to, but anyway. I mean, you're not supposed to preach in a school, but yeah, I laid online with these 11th and 12th graders, and I was really talking about how to be a successful employee. But this is stuff I used to teach back in the days when I did Men's Challenge. Hey, how does your boss want to be? How do you want to treat your boss is how you should want to be treated, right? So here's some things to think about. So I use the golden rule. But those are things that sometimes are not caught. You know, some things are better caught than taught, but some things are not caught in today's society. And even if, ladies, sometimes, and you know what I'm talking about, you're the neighborhood mom. What's up with that? You know, the kids all come to your house. Or it may not be kids in the neighborhood, but you know what I'm talking about. For whatever reason, they like to hang with you. Training opportunities. Older moms teaching younger women, training opportunities. Teach these principles. Character counts. And then there's some tripping points. So, Randy, I'm going to talk to you about some tripping points here. Kirk, so what are the two things that everybody says that pastors fall on?
Yeah,
well, we'll get to that third one. Most people will tell you, it's a tripping point for pastors are women and money. Women and money. And they say, you know, keep those two areas in check and you'll be fine. But I remember Kirk, Dick Benjamin was talking about that third area. And it really lines up well with 1 John 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Lust of the flesh, women. Lust of the eyes, you got money or whatever money can buy. Pride of life, power. Some people love to lord it over other people. And that is an area of falling also for pastors. So keep those three things in mind. Keep those three things in mind, and you will do well in your role as a pastor in the body of Christ. Amen? And I'm not just talking to you, everybody. Keep those areas in check. Amen? Amen. I guess I'm done. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for Randy. And Lord God, it's just so exciting for this day, Lord God. And Lord, it's exciting what you're going to do in his life and the continued things that you're going to be showing him and teaching him, Lord. We just pray you bless him. But Lord, I pray you bless us all with a desire to be a people of character, that we would not be petty in the things of the world, Lord God, and even in our dealing with people in the world, Lord God. But we would stand above the fray, knowing, Lord, that you got our backs. Because you do. And Lord God, I just thank you for the full armor of God that you've given us, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, Lord God, the feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace, Lord God, breastplate of righteousness. Lord God, I just thank you that you've given us armor against the barbs of the enemy, Lord God, that we can go forward. We thank you for that. Pray you bless us all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks for your attentiveness. You are dismissed. Take some time to share your love with one another. We'll see most of you next week. Praise God.